Anyway, and we're off. Who here can remember the good old days when we used to plan holidays overseas? Yeah, it's been a wee while, but there's probably a few memories in there of what it was like to plan. Doesn't matter whether overseas was the Cook Strait and we're going up to Clendon Park in Auckland, or whether we're going to Cambodia. But there are a few things that we would have done. We would have spent a little bit of time dreaming. Kia ora. A little bit of time dreaming, envisaging about the place that we're going to go and see. We would have spent a little bit of time researching, finding out about it, thinking about new adventures, new things that could happen, maybe talking to people who had been there before. And we've been spending a little bit of time doing that as a church, though we've been researching and visiting with our church strategy. We've been doing a bit of dreaming. I'll call it sanctified dreaming, when we are actively engaging God, asking him to show us where we are and where is it? Where is this far off land that you want to take us? You know, maybe we could actually call it sanctified sandboxing, because it was the sandboxing that we did. But in our dreaming, we're thinking of a far-off land. Let's give it a name. Let's call it the Kingdom of Heaven on Earth. In a time without social media, you know, Jesus didn't go around and put up photos on Facebook. He was still pretty adept at painting a picture or two. Yet using a good metaphor or a pretty mean parable when he needed to. So we research this land. We do a bit of reading. And we get excited about it. Maybe we talk to other people who know a bit about it. But it's a foreign place. They do things differently there. It's intriguing, but people are talking about it. It's a place that Jesus does describe. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. And when a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, went and sold all he had and bought that field. Awesome. So I know that when we go on holiday, Adam's going to bring his new metal detector with him. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. And when he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Well, fantastic. I know that I need to pack my favorite oyster shucking knife and my credit card. Well, no, not really. We know, right, that Jesus isn't describing what his kingdom looks like so we know what to pack in our suitcase. You get the idea. When we read, we research, we start to get excited about what this kingdom might look like, about the opportunities. And maybe we do start to pack accordingly. But there's another part of planning. How much is all of this going to cost? Can I afford it? Do I want to afford it? You know, the last time I was looking at activities that our family could do on holiday, I was looking at opportunities to go swimming with dolphins. And I had Adam coming up behind me and looking at the prices and going, man, that's expensive. I was like, yeah, but I know what the cost of other activities are. You should see what they charge for going swimming with the sharks. It costs an arm and a leg. That's for you, Greg. There you go. Seriously, though, no matter what we do in life, we count the cost of it. Whether it's putting fuel in the car at the moment, whether it's groceries, refinancing the mortgage, not remortgaging the finance, but. And when we approach a new commitment, whether it's a new relationship with somebody, or maybe it's a new gym membership, there's a commitment cost factor that we have to weigh up as well, isn't there? You know, you need to give up maybe some time with one thing or one person to be able to spend that time with that new person or that new thing. And Jesus too asks us to count the cost, both individually as a personal disciple, but also collectively as a community, a body of believers. And let's see what he says about it. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, "This person began to build and wasn't able to finish." Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he'll send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. And I think, whoa, Jesus, wait on a minute. We had such a good thing going. You know, we had meals on mountaintop, mountainsides. There was such good teaching. You know, there were healings and miracles that I could come along and see. There's this exciting talk about the coming kingdom of heaven. And in the first century Jewish mind, that was a time when the promised Messiah would come and biff out the Roman administration. It would be a golden age, a new golden age of Israel, where God ruled and justice was seen to be had and to be done by all. Oh, Jesus. We had such a good thing going, and now you've really brought down the mood. But I think Jesus at this stage had begun to understand what was before him. He had Jerusalem in his sights. He knew that this would be his last journey, and for him it had a high price tag. And he knew there were crowds following him. They weren't silent. He had growing numbers of people brought together by those things that I just mentioned. We think it's funny, but there would have been a whole bunch of people who were tagging along. There's no TV, but let's see a miracle and a healing. Maybe we'll get some free front seat refreshments of bread and fish as we go along. Some of them wanted to see that uprising, a revolution, the Romans turfed out. But Jesus turns and he addresses them and says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, such a person can't be my disciple." And that's pretty strong stuff. You know, what does this mean? Am I really to hate my father and my mother? All of my family? Even my own life? Because hate's a pretty strong word. I had someone ask me this a couple of weeks ago. Miseo, it can be translated as hate, but also disregard, be indifferent to. To love one thing less than another thing. Some other translations, we tend to be using the NIV these days for most people that I'm talking to, but some other translations bring out this meaning a little bit more. The New Living Translation, if you want to be my disciple, you must hate everybody else by comparison. The Amplified Bible says, a follower of Christ must hate his family members in the sense of indifference to or relative disregard for them in comparison with his attitude towards God. It's a hatred by comparison. You know, Jesus is offering a comparison between the love one would normally hold only for those most intimate people, your family members, saying, love me more than that. As important as I know that those are to you, make that seem as hatred because of how much you love me. Love me more than whatever it is that holds first place in your heart. Oh, and then he raises the stakes again. Even your own life. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. You know, many followers were looking to him as the promised Messiah, looking for him to say the word when they would rise up against this Roman rule. To them, if following Jesus meant taking up a cross, it meant staying loyal to him under certain suffering, maybe to the point of death. And they understood crucifixion. It was the price of revolution. We've got so used to the phrase of carrying my cross that we've started to use it as just got a little bit of a wishy-washy acceptance that life might have a little bit of hardship, you know, that we might have to give up something, we might have to sacrifice something of ours, something that we want to do in light of Jesus' sacrifice for us. But at this time in Jesus' ministry, nobody else had their eyes fixed on Golgotha. Nobody else had their eyes set on that final cross where Christ would literally be taking his own cross up a hill to be tortured and crucified for us. You know, and when he said this, Jesus must have looked around at those faces and thought, oh man, they've begun to sink. And whenever Jesus found that his words were too hard for the hearing, he would change his strategy and he'd pull out a parable. And that's what he did. If you're going to build a tower, he said, wouldn't you first sit down and figure out if you could afford it? You wouldn't want to become a laughingstock because you failed to plan your project first. And if you were a king going to battle, wouldn't you sit down and figure out if your army was big enough to take on the enemy? Well, of course you would. So what is Jesus talking about the cost of following him? Well, he says, it takes some sitting down and thinking about what it means for us personally. You know, repentance means to turn around. It doesn't mean to feel terribly bad about something that you have done, say sorry, and then go out and do it again. Repentance means to turn around, to walk a completely different path. You know, are we prepared personally to walk the path that he shows us? And what about collectively as a church, a body of believers? I think it means sitting down and discerning what Christ is saying to us. Some would almost call that, Adam, some would almost call that strategic planning. But counting the cost requires some thought before action. And I think if we say counting the cost, it implies that there is a goal or some goals that are going to be achieved. You know, you don't start building a tower unless you expect to finish it. You wouldn't head into battle usually unless you felt that you had a decent, good chance to win. You don't start to follow Jesus unless you expect that your life is changed forever. You don't get involved with local ministries unless you expect there to be lives changed, communities changed, systems brought to account, and justice starts to flow. Oh, but those sound like vision statements, mission statements. Come out to our grow nights. We'll also be talking about pathways and goals. But come and have a voice into those. And know that Jesus lays down a challenge for us. Know the cost of following me. Start to imagine. Sit down and start to imagine what that field with great treasure might look like. Start to imagine what it would be like to hold that just wondrous pearl. And then take a moment to count the cost. Because there's no sort of way to take up your cross. I was thinking of this one. This cross is actually on wheels to make it a little bit easier to move. But crosses don't actually come like that. You have to shoulder the whole burden. There's no getting half in the walker and dangling your feet and your legs out into the water. We know what swimming with sharks costs, an arm and a leg. The cost is high to follow Jesus, but the cost of not following Jesus is even higher. If any of you have read any of Dallas Willard's books, he's a great author. I'd recommend you to go and find a book or two of his. I know you like Dallas Willard, don't you, Dan? Any that you found that you don't like? No? Yeah, they're pretty good. He says the non-discipleship costs abiding peace. It costs a life penetrated throughout by love. This is what you give away. Faith that sees everything in the light of God's overriding governance for good. Hopefulness that stands firm in the most discouraging of circumstances. Power to do what is right and withstand the forces of evil. In short, it costs exactly that abundance of life Jesus said he came to give. And that's not just for ourselves. You know, we're pretty good as a people to have a robust theology of sins of commission, those things that we do that we shouldn't do. But what about our sins of omission? The things that we should do that we don't. The feeding the stranger. The visiting the prisoner. The dropping off coffee or supplies to the COVID isolated. Whatever our context. What about when our non-discipleship affects others' ability to experience that abundance of life that God promises? Almost done. Because I'm ready to think about what that means in my life personally, but also collectively as a church. What does it look like about corporal discipleship in this Northwest Christchurch context? Because I'm ready to envisage that field, that pearl, that great kingdom of heaven on earth, and imagine what street out there would look like in that light. If you've had a chance to read any of the material that we've sent out around the strategy this last couple of weeks or to discuss it, you may have notice the term bridging connections within community come up quite a bit. And that might mean getting uncomfortable. That might mean instead of just talking about what this great kingdom would look like, actually going out and participating with Christ in its arrival. Creating opportunities for us to get busy with it. For us to demonstrate the beauty, the justice, the love of God in dark places. And in doing so, experiencing that abundant life that he tells us he has for us. Is it worth it? Well, I think you have to count the cost for yourself. Jesus himself counted the cost, and he considered it worth it. He considered us, each of us, personally, and all of us collectively is worth it. And at great cost, he gave his all on the cross, rising again in glory on that third day as first fruits of all creation. It was a price paid out of God's deep, deep love for us. So when we say yes to following Jesus, when we surrender our will to his will, something amazing happens. And we are transformed by the Spirit more and more into that image of Christ and able to be transforming agents in the world. I'm going to invite the music team to come up just as we finish in song. But if you've never counted the cost, I'd invite you today to do some research. There's a number of us here who've got some stories about that far-off land that we would love to tell you. And if you've never told Jesus that he's worth it, or you haven't looked at his price against inflation, I'd encourage you to tell him again while we're singing. And if you want to know more about what it means to follow Jesus and really become a disciple, I'd encourage you to speak to someone before you leave here today, because he's worth it. Count the cost.